Rachel Pendergraft, and I'm the National Membership Coordinator for the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. I would like to take this opportunity to welcome you once again as you work toward knighthood. No doubt this is a very serious endeavor to you. A knight should represent the noblest qualities of mankind: love, perseverance, discipline, honesty, generosity, and courage. These are also the characteristics of a Christian. When we speak of love, we refer to agape love. The Bible calls agape love unconditional love. We love our white brothers and sisters wherever they may be. Many of them have never had the chance to hear a message of white pride and of hope and deliverance. Many of the most wicked themselves thirst for a bit of righteousness, not realizing God loves them still. It is love that allows us to speak the truth. Unless the wicked change their ways, they are headed for destruction. Perseverance is what keeps us going in the face of adversity. It means to hold firmly and steadily to some purpose, state, or undertaking despite obstacles or setbacks. Many people become dismayed when they encounter failures or difficulties. Yet the Bible warns us that there is value even in adversity. We are reminded of Proverbs 14:23, which says, "By every kind of toil, there comes to be an advantage." Sometimes it may not be a setback that we can put our finger on, but it just doesn't seem like you ever really make great strides. At times you may feel overwhelmed or become discouraged. Yet the Bible encourages us, "Let us not give up in doing what is fine, for in due season we shall reap if we do not tire out." Galatians 6:9. Discipline goes hand in hand with perseverance. The Apostle Paul stated, "To what extent we have made progress, let us go on walking orderly in this same routine." Philippians 3:16, "Remember the saying, moderation and consistency over time produce significant results." This was the message behind the children's fable about the hare and the tortoise. The tortoise won the race even though he was much slower than the hare. Why? Because the tortoise had a steady, disciplined approach. He did not quit, but chose a speed that he could realistically keep up. And then he stuck to it until he crossed the finish line. As a knight, we must always stay focused and disciplined in our support and activity. Even the small yet noble effort applied over and over, time and time again, will reap a harvest in God's perfect timing. As you work and refine these qualities in your own life, you will help strengthen the knights. Because we are in a team effort and we are only as strong as our weakest link. We each choose our own path in life, but we must nevertheless never underestimate the power that positive and consistent effort can produce in the lives of those poor, lost people we are trying to reach. Sometimes it's as simple as providing a positive example of a white Christian patriot to friends or neighbors. Perception is very important to us. We are an organization based on love of the Christian faith, our race, and nation. But if that isn't how we are perceived, we must set the correct example. Sometimes when people sign up to become involved in the Knights, they have the wrong perception of the Klan. They may think the Klan is smaller or larger than it really is. They may think that we are styled after the old fraternities. They may think that we have some sort of power or underground network, or that members are flooding the national office with donations for which to organize, or that we are flying here or there on jet planes with attorneys, working pro bono, of course, to save the day or correct some injustice against a white family or school child. These perceptions are often obtained by whatever source you first learned about the Klan. Sometimes little school children learn that the Klan is a scary group of men who ride through the woods at night torturing black people. This would perhaps be a story told by a school teacher in first attempts to make white children ashamed and to feel sorry for so-called minorities. Junior high kids may be the first to be exposed to the supposed example of the Civil Rights era Klan, a powerful Southern institution, well-organized but still characterized as inbred ignoramuses. Hollywood will either portray the Klan as rejects and imbeciles with a low IQ hiding in the woods with their coon dogs waiting for doomsday, or they will portray the Klan as cold, calculating, filthy, rich racist with worldwide connections and plans for world domination. Whether or not we as individuals believe any of these created stereotypes, these portrayals can still have an effect upon us. Suppose the most powerful association we make with the Klan is the Night Riding Klan. A person who likes and then joins the Klan might expect a little of such behavior and become disgruntled when they learn this is not a description of the Knights. Or perhaps the association a person most makes is the one of a worldwide massive army of wealth and connections, ready to take control at moment's notice. A person who somewhat adheres to this particular stereotype may be disappointed when they learn that the Knights does not have a global, well-financed network. But there is still yet one mental association that some do make with the Klan, and when they join the Knights, they tend to remain loyal for years to come. And that begins when an individual can mentally draw similarities in their mind between our cause as it exists today and the cause of independence fought for hundreds of years ago when this white Christian nation was formed. Our founding fathers faced the largest and most feared army on earth at the time. Their war chest was virtually nothing. Support for their cause spread slowly. Those who voiced publicly their condemnation for the governmental authorities of that time, namely the king, were often run out of business, ostracized, ridiculed, and forced to endure much hardship. But they, like the Knights, looked to God for their strength and courage to do what was right. Even to the brave patriots of years ago, they often felt as if they were helpless. Yet they talked to their neighbors, and ladies would gather and write letters of support for the cause and send them around, and courageous men of God would preach revolution in the churches. And through persistence and much sacrifice, their dream of freedom in a white Christian nation took root. In fact, rather than being built as a secular nation, as we are so often taught in the schools, America's viewed as one more step in God's plan to establish an earthly kingdom. Unlike today, the preachers of that time were righteous, who understood the old-time gospel, who stood valiantly in the face of tyrants. These men, along with their families, stood strong when put to the heat. They led the people in holy rebellion against the evil forces of the day. Throughout history, God has used different men and women to rally his people together. But God also warned against a time when most so-called men of God would lead the people astray. In Jeremiah 2:8, we read, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." Today we are confronted by churches that allow race mixers to congregate in the house of the Lord. Church leadership is giving approval to homosexual behavior, marriage, and even the ordination of homosexuals as ministers. Today's Judeo-Christian churches are leading the way to a one-world government with one amalgamated race. The last great church age the Bible refers to is the Laodicean church. Literally translated means the church of multicultural human rights. The last church age, the most corrupt of the church ages, would put man's idea of right and wrong into their hearts and not God's. They would bow to Antichrist forces and take up with them in the destruction of God's true believers. America's downfall is directly linked with the lack of godly preachers and messengers. Our white brothers and sisters are being sold up the river by wishy-washy Judeo-Christian preachers. Godly ministers would never bow down to the idea of an amalgamated, homosexual, Antichrist, one-world government under the control of Satan. It's a very political battle we are in, as old as the ages. We think in terms of the year, but our people have been facing tyranny for thousands of years, and Jesus Christ is the only answer to our personal salvation, but he is also the answer to our national salvation. To fully comprehend the magnitude of the fight we are in is essential. It is with this in mind that we know God watches our every action. God wants us to have faith and courage. Philippians 1:28 says, "And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." The Knights is blessed to have a true man of God serve as its national director. Pastor Rob has long taught the need for like-minded individuals to come together. It is the firm conviction of Mr. Rob that the scriptural antidote for a national decay is national repentance and a turning back to the national laws of God and its framework for peace and prosperity. This scriptural antidote is recorded in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, the Knights is all about heritage and giving the best to your children. And when I say the best, I don't mean material things like a large home, a new car, nice clothes, vacations, or even the best college. I'm talking about the really important things that you leave your children, like a sense of who they are, where their roots are, the struggles their parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents for thousands of years past endured. We often think of our ancestors as ghosts of the past, gray-haired, meaningless, simple, plain, perhaps naive in an innocent world. We think of them, but we never really think about them. When the first Christian martyrs were ripped apart at the bone in the arenas, what were their thoughts, their fears, and what about their families? Every war our people ever fought to fight off an evil enemy, what hardships and great personal losses did they suffer? Our ancestors are heroes. They brought civilization and a standard of living to the world. They are the apple of God's eye and propagated the Christian faith and laws of the Bible. They enriched our world to inconceivable heights, and we owe them so much. But when we speak of white pride, we aren't speaking of a hollow vanity, referring to the color of our skin. We are referring to the wonderful sense of pride in the accomplishments of our people, of their hopes and dreams, their struggles, their losses and victories, of their advances and setbacks. These are concepts which Pastor Rob understands and fights for day in and day out. He takes to heart the Bible's admonishment to live a Christian lifestyle. He doesn't drink, swear, or smoke, and is married to the same woman for over 35 years. He's a loving father and husband, a small business owner, an honest and generous man. He believes each person should do the best they can to live their life as an example to others. Pastor Rob demonstrates true Christian leadership and is a man that Nathan Bedford Forrest would be proud to have at the helm of the Ku Klux Klan. Pastor Rob realizes no one is perfect, but we must be the best we can be. As you progress toward knighthood, and even after that, as you carry out your duties of membership, you will always hear Pastor Rob stress the need for Christ in our lives. Because with Christ as the focal point of our lives, everything takes on new meaning. Our patriotism isn't just an earthly matter, it's a matter of divine providence. In one of Pastor Rob's early writings, we read, "If we expect to be successful as a Christian soldier, we need to put Christ into our lives. We need to become Christians in the purest sense of the word, to the point of taking responsibility for the downfall of Christ's enemies, as did he." 2 Timothy 2:3 through 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that we may please him who he hath chosen him to be a soldier." In other words, When a man enters a race, he wears the lightest clothing possible. We too, in order to be successful in this race or battle, must shed all things that will hinder and prevent victory. Our lives must be free from all of the silly things that will sidetrack us and keep us from actively pursuing our goal of white Christian revival. There are many people who are racialists and feel they are ready to fight the enemy, but their lives have much to be desired. Nothing short of total commitment to Jesus Christ should be settled for. Paul, in Romans 11, 1 through 2, states, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This does not mean that there will not be times when we fail and fall short, but our eyes must remain on the goal that is set before us. The law of God is the only system that can ensure our racial existence. This is our ultimate goal, to make known God's laws to our people and to take back our nation. Pastor Rob is absolutely right. Our nation was founded on Christian principles, and our people must repent and return to that original foundation. America was founded as a white Christian nation. We are the inheritors of the great political ideas that developed by the hand of God in Great Britain and first given to our people in the Old Testament. Our concept of representative government, defined and limited by Constitution, can be traced to the Magna Carta and to the laws given to Moses by God himself. The right to life, liberty, and property, the watchwords of the American patriots of 1776, come from the European experience. The separation of powers can be partly attributed to Frenchman Baron de Montesquieu. All of these important elements stem from the workings and beliefs of the Christian idea of man and government. Our American legal system is rooted in English common law and the Brennan Law of Ireland. And the roots of the common law are Christian, carried over the Caucasus Mountains by our Hebrew ancestors to make up the great white nations of Europe. Through our history, God's hand has guided us through the wilderness into this new land. Our greatest constitutional commentator, Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, noted in 1829, "There never has been a period of history in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundation." And constitutional attorney John Whitehead has noted that the common law is an application of biblical principles, essentially the Ten Commandments, to the problems of everyday life. So here you are studying for the first level of page. You join the Knights for sincere reasons. You have faith in the leadership. You have chosen to be loyal to our cause of white Christian revival. And you have dedicated yourself to becoming a better person and more helpful member of this movement. Now you may be asking yourself, just exactly what should I, as a new recruit, be doing? What should my immediate goals consist of? You will be happy to know that the first thing you should be doing, you have already started to do, by listening to these tapes or CDs. We want you to understand our philosophy, to understand where we are coming from. It is easy to read up on the Hollywood version of the Klan in a local library, perhaps, and perhaps you believe to know about the Klan already by viewing the actions of some renegade Klan group. We want you to realize that this will be a slow progress. You see, we want you to stand with us now, but also in the future. We want our white brothers and sisters to persevere and be in this for the long haul. And just like the knights of old would temper their sword in the fire over and over again until it was worthy and ready to see battle, so too we must temper our lives to live in accordance with righteousness, that we should be worthy to receive God's blessing of victory. God grants liberty to men and women who are willing to fight for it, But we know that God's timing is not ours. So our first battle is for the hearts of our lost brethren out there who feel there is no hope and nowhere to turn. We must breathe in the smell of liberty so that it becomes a part of us and we are ever conscious of our duty to our noble purpose. You must work to educate yourself. As the Bible says, without knowledge, the people shall perish. Our people have gotten the way. We need to educate ourselves in the issues which face our nation as a whole. We need to pray for guidance and understanding, and we need to pray for courage and patience. We need to not rush God as well. We are often sickened by the depravity we see and the atrocities committed against our people. And sometimes, in despair, individuals may feel justified in vengeance. The Word of God clearly instructs Christians not to cut down the tares. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 27 through 30, "Sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servant said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Anyone who wants to go out there through the arm of the flesh and attempts to uproot the tares is asking for trouble. Being out of God's will, his wrath rather than his blessings will be poured out on such acts of aggression. In fact, those who are guided by blind hate actually become forces for the enemy. That's right. The enemies of Christianity are the ones who benefit from the stupidity and ignorance of those who are governed by their emotions and half-baked ideas about being some great Aryan warrior or Phineas priest. Anytime some white man loses his cool and commits an act of violence against a non-white, rather than winning sympathizers to our cause, we are viewed as hate mongers and our enemies get a little more support. Yes, our founding fathers went to war, but it was only after they studied the Word of God and met the qualifications to go to war, and they were not the aggressor. God gave them insight, and it was God who chose the time, not man. They did effectively the one thing the Americans had to do to win the war. They kept an army together and refused to quit. This spirit of perseverance is one of the pillars upon which America was built. This manliness, a word used little today, was the reason patriotic Americans made flags that bore the theme, "Don't tread on me." Most individuals, I believe, do agree with this position. I hope for those who do, we are not being redundant. But there will be a small percentage who wish to hurry God's plan and would like to take matters into their own hand. So we reiterate our stance for these persons. All knights should be in agreement on key points and principles. We are not interested in making those who merely claim support of our program into knights. Knights are those who are either willing or able to perform their duty in a more concerted effort. We expect more from knights. We have to also keep in mind that not everyone has the same talent, whether it is a talent in auto repair, in farming, architecture, homemaking, business, or political leadership. Therefore, I don't need to be a good mechanic to appreciate the ability of those who are, and be willing to follow their lead if I should be assisting one whom is. So with the same principle in mind, knights must first and foremost have faith in the philosophy and be willing to follow, even as a good soldier follows the battle plan given to him, even if he may not fully understand it or the total objective. We are looking for knights who have faith and are willing to work and struggle for the objective. You are associating with an established program and plan of action. You must stand behind the leadership and its decisions and not hesitate when requests for assistance are given. A Knight should always be respectful of the leadership. If you disagree with a policy of the Knights or with a decision that is made, you should not discuss this with fellow clansmen. These are the seeds of dissension. Nothing good can come when two or more comrades sit down and begin complaining about their personal grievances. This is conversation that should remain between you and headquarters. Long after the problem is resolved, your communication and words to another clansman will still linger and will forever contaminate their loyalty and the ultimate success of our political program. If you have a grievance that after thoughtful prayer you are still left with, then you should share your concerns with headquarters in writing. Your confidence assured. We do not require blind loyalty. We humbly request and work for your respect. We do not claim perfection. We desire to train men and women who will be courageous, upstanding, dutiful, uncompromising, white Christian zealots, if you will. We want Knights who are leaders by example. This demands respect and loyalty. You show your leadership capabilities by the degree of respect you show for your leaders. You need to have faith in the vision and faith in the leadership. Without that loyalty, your efforts will never live up to their full potential. A Knight should be a leader in their community. That does not mean to be public with your clan association. It means to set a good example. You should stick out in the crowd, not because you are a tough man or woman and can spout hateful-sounding rhetoric to anyone within earshot, but because in a world of degeneracy and hate, you are the example of a positive, upbeat, honest, hardworking, neighborly, friendly, and just plain nice Christian man or woman. When speaking up on behalf of your beliefs in discussions, you will do so in a reasonable, polite, easygoing fashion. Remember that when speaking with the early Christians, Christ did not try to beat his beliefs over a person's head, but simply lived a good example of what he preached and showed love for his people. How many times have you seen so-called Klan leaders on TV baiting the crowd by yelling obscenities and acting like white trash? Some people find this behavior amusing. And amusing for a circus show it may be, but as an example of a serious-minded individual who has the brains, commitment, and ability to lead a true political attack on the established parties, they are not. Freaks at a sideshow, yes, but never serious political leaders. A Knight should continually remain on guard for paranoia tactics used by our enemies against us and other believers. We have seen, on many occasions, a good, well-intentioned patriot, new to the movement, rendered totally useless because he or she became overloaded on paranoia that is circulated among different groups. A new recruit in his or her quest for knowledge will oftentimes be receiving information from every imaginable type of racialist group in existence. You should be warned that our enemies purposely leak so-called reliable information throughout the movement, which many racialists themselves then pick up on and finish circulating for our enemies. Like a poison, our people are then paralyzed into inaction by fear. What a Knight should fear is when he or she has to answer to God and explain why they were not more dedicated or why they gave up. We are to be courageous. We are to be good examples to our children and friends and family. We are to wear the armor of God, a Knight's armor. Our people are in the fight of their lives. We will either win and usher in a bright new future for our children, or we will lose and bring our children a damnation exceeded only by the fires of hell. We cannot run from the contest before us. Providence has not provided us the luxury of a choice. Our children will remember us either as a courageous contender for their future or remember us as cowards who fell upon our belly before those that hate us. We must face the reality, my friends, that at any moment, maybe tomorrow, and maybe in 20 years, but at any moment, our present system in this nation could very well collapse. Like a hapless victim of a giant parasite, America's moral and cultural strength is being depleted. America is not dying of old age. America is being murdered. It is in this chaos that God may speak to the nation again. And once again, the ears of America may listen to the voice of her God, and out of the ashes, the great Ku Klux Klan, the party of white Christian America, will arise by God's own hand to lead her to future glory. Not through the power of man, but through the loving kindness of our God, who loves our people. God, above all things, is a God of mercy. And he will deal with our people, and our people may go through tribulation and much heartache, but only because our God loves us. And when our people have committed great national sins, then our nation must go through a time of judgment. But our God is a faithful God of mercy, and his love for us does and will endure forever. In speaking to our people in the days of old, the Bible records in the book of Isaiah that God says, just as a mother cannot forget the child that nurses at her breast, neither shall he forget us. The Knights of the Ku Klux Klan stands to uphold the traditional Christian of government, the tradition of Christian government that was passed down to us and was given to us eons ago. We realize that without our nation being focused on its white Christian heritage, the people will suffer. That is why we must never give up. We are indeed bringing a white Christian revival to the land. Noah Webster, the author of the dictionary and a great Christian educator, defined revival as to recover from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression. America's Christian heritage and its purpose of establishing and maintaining a Christian country have been neglected under the cloak of tolerance. But through the Knights, hope is being revived. My friends, in these last days, God has called upon you and upon me, upon our white brothers and sisters, upon you and I, to be watchmen, to be what the Bible calls watchmen on the wall, to sound forth a message of hope and deliverance. Despair can be displaced by realizing that Jesus has touched your heart and the hearts of men and women all across this land through the Knights. Friends, this is a time to be excited. This is a time of possibilities. My friends, we are on our way to victory. This is an opportunity of a lifetime, and we are proud to have you on our team.